Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Once you've found your place in the scripture, if you would stand to your feet, and we will read God's word together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes these words. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us pray once again, church. Heavenly Father, your word is the supreme authority in our life, Lord. It dictates what we are to believe about you and about ourselves and about the church and about this world. It dictates how we are to live. Lord, as your image bearers, we are created to display your glory. And so, Lord, everything in your word is designed to bring us back into that, bring everything back into that focus, Lord. Lord, for sin is what ruined all that. It ruined your glory, Lord, that you put in us, Lord, your likeness, your image. And so, Lord, we know that the entirety of Scripture is about a story, Lord, of what Christ, an account, Lord, of what Christ has done to fix our sin problem and what you are doing by your Spirit and by your Son's death and resurrection to fix our desire to sin and to remove it from us, Lord, so that we look like you more and more. Father, in the midst of this world, that's a hard thing to do, Lord. There's so many things that tempt us to fall away from you. Lord, there's so many obstacles that we have to daily overcome, from persecution to our own fleshly desires and, Lord, the temptations that come from Satan and his minions. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to overcome those things and that by your preached word today, Lord, you would cause us to be the people that you have in mind for us to be and that we will one day be. Let us be striving towards that goal, and we pray to that end because of what we hear today in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, please be seated. The sermon is titled, Godly Joy in Becoming More Like Christ. Godly Joy in Becoming More Like Christ. Yeah. Everybody loves a warthog, am I right? Well, maybe not everybody, but most people love Pumbaa, right? Probably the most famous warthog that has ever existed, if he existed at all. All right, the beloved Pumbaa from The Lion King. Maybe you haven't seen it. I don't know. If you've watched The Lion King, you know that he has a few potent quotables. And one of the most memorable for me is when he's trying to console Simba. Simba's down and out, and they meet him. And Simba's like, hey, some things happened, and I don't want to really talk about it. And Pumbaa says, you got to put your behind in your past. All right, which is a... It sounds funny the way he says it, right? Not when I say it, though, right? Just when he says it. Now, Timon, the little, what is he, a prairie dog? Meerkat, all right? Some of you have seen it, all right? The little meerkat interrupts and says, no, 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 you amateur. Just relax and lie down. He tells him, basically, quit thinking, okay? And then he shares the age-old advice with Simba. He says, you got to put your past behind you. Now, this is the sort of advice that the world tends to give when they don't know how to help you deal with your issues in your life. Forget the past. Leave your issues in the past. Just move on. And the advice that they give, it's definitely not as easy as it sounds. And sometimes it's not even helpful, because we all know that the things that we do in the past sometimes continue to haunt us with consequences. Am I right? Is there anybody here still dealing with things that and issues because of decisions you made 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? All right. A few hands went up. If not, the rest of you are lying. OK, we all make financial decisions, relational decisions, emotional decisions that we're like, man, I'm still paying the price for that. OK, you just can't forget your past in that sense sometimes. OK, so forgetting it is a hard task because your past just creeps up and reminds you very much, very frequently sometimes. Now, when it comes to our passage of Scripture today, I think that and I hope that you arrive at the same conclusion I have, that this is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says forgetting those things that are in the past, forgetting what is behind me. What I want to do is set up the context of the Scripture, of this passage, so that you will come to the same conclusion that I have arrived at. Now, people always say, I hear it all the time, cash is king when it comes to finances. I think there are exceptions to that rule, but I'll tell you this, when it comes to Scripture, context is always king. Okay? When understanding Scripture, context always matters. What is said before, what is said after, what the entirety of Scripture says, placing everything properly in the redemptive story of Scripture helps you to understand Scripture. So always, always, always make sure that you put Scripture back in the context in which it was written so that you know exactly what God is saying to you. Okay? Now, so far, through Philippians, this is a brief recap. We've been learning that joy in Christ is where Paul wants us to keep our focus. And Paul's letter focuses on this and the fact that there are at least two strategies that Satan uses that can lead us away from Jesus and our joy in him. Those two satanic plans are persecution and false teaching. Those are two things that Satan uses to get you to abandon Christ and to no longer take joy and delight in him. The first half of Philippians has been heavily focused on taking joy in God, finding joy in God through suffering and through persecution, finding joy in God through the hardships that the world throws at us and the attacks that they have on us. It's focusing the first part on how much we need each other during these hardships so that we can faithfully stay devoted to God in joy, in loving Christ. Following Christ during persecution, I think we would all admit, is a hard thing to do. It's hard to follow Christ and to love Christ and to be joyful in Christ when you're suffering for him. And that's why we need each other's help. We have encouragement and we have motivation to stay faithfully joy to him. We need that. We need encouragement. We need motivation. And so what Paul does in order to inspire us and encourage us to stay motivated to Christ in joy is he upholds the death of Christ for our sins. That Christ suffered and died for us. If Jesus loved you like this, then continue to love him in return. He did this for you. Look how Christ suffered and died. You can and you should be able to perhaps suffer and die for him since he did for you. Now, as an example for how we are supposed to then in turn help each other, because we're supposed to do that during suffering, help each other during persecution. As an example of how we are supposed to sacrificially live for each other in the midst of all this, Paul says it again, and he upholds Christ's death for our sins as the example, not only as the motive for staying joyfully faithful to Christ, but as the example of how we are to live to sacrificially live for one another in persecution and help each other so that we can stay faithfully devoted to Christ, faithfully devoted and joyful in Christ. Okay, now, church, it is the centrality of the regularly preached gospel that keeps us loving God. It is. When you look at Scripture, it is the preached gospel over and over and over again to the church that provides the motivation for loving God and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially during persecution. A church that does not regularly hear the gospel preach to them will not have the motive to withstand persecution and suffering. You won't have any desire to suffer on behalf of Jesus if you forget that he suffered for your eternal well-being. You have to have that regularly preached to you. All right? And if it's not preached to you, not only will you not have the motivation to do that, you will not have the example of how you are to love each other in the midst of the suffering. Okay? One of the songs we sang, in the midst of suffering, God will help us to sing, so we rejoice. God is the one helping us, but one of the ways that He helps us is through the body of Christ. Okay? Now, Satan can't defeat the church through persecution and through suffering. He cannot defeat the church if we keep the gospel front and center. So we need to keep our eyes continually fixed on Christ, continually fixed on the one who suffered and died for us and rose again so that we can endure this persecution whenever it hits and help each other. Now, the other strategy that Satan uses to get us to leave our Savior and to not find joy in Him, the other strategy is false teaching. And we just started teaching on this a few weeks ago. In Paul's day, as well as today, there are false teachers that add to the gospel or they take away from it. They add to the nature of Jesus or they are incomplete in understanding of their nature of Jesus. There are some that paint a different picture of Jesus than what God reveals in His Word. Some will say that He was not God, that He was merely human, or they'll say that He was not born of a virgin, or that He wasn't resurrected from the grave. All of these and many more lies are but pollutions of the good news that Scripture brings to us. Therefore, these false teachings are poisonous. They are deadly, spiritually deadly, and they are physically deadly. Because if you believe these things, you are not believing in the true Christ, which means you are not saved from the real hell to come. Okay? So it's not just spiritually endangering you, it is physically endangering you. All right? So, they distort the gospel. They take away from the gospel. And these false gospels have no power to save us, much less do they have the power to keep us loving God and staying faithful to each other. Because they are not true good news. They are distortions of that. A couple weeks ago, I was teaching the third through fifth graders in our catechism class, and we briefly covered some of the world religions and how they all change the nature of Christ from what Scripture says. And even though they all had some things right about Jesus, whether it be that He was a good person, which is true, or that He was a miracle worker, which is true, or that He was a wise teacher, which is true, they all still distorted Jesus in some sense because they didn't believe that He was God. And so the world's religions are false in that they don't proclaim Christ as the God-man crucified, buried, and risen again as the only way to bring us back to God and restore the glory that He intended us for us to display when He made us in His likeness. Okay? So we talk about these things with our kids. We talk about these things with you. All right? Those kinds of false statements ruin the gospel. They take away or they add to Jesus as presented in Scripture, and they are dangerous and deadly. Now, in Paul's day, there were certain false teachers that added to the gospel. All right? Jesus saves us, yes, but the Old Testament covenant sign of circumcision is needed to be adhered to. You have to adhere to it if you want to be saved by God from the judgment to come, from the wrath to come. Believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised or else you're not getting in. All right? God's not going to save you. These false teachers came to be known as Judaizers. And Paul, in the New Testament, repeatedly condemns them. They boasted in their flesh, in this physical act that they underwent. They boasted in their religious accomplishments. And they thought that was the means of their salvation. That what I do is going to be what God looks at in order to save me on Judgment Day and declare me righteous. My own righteous deeds, my own good deeds, my own religious accomplishments. And Paul's point in Philippians is to say, no, don't take joy in what you do as a means of salvation, because that's not going to save you. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Take joy in Christ. And so when Philippians talks about that, finding joy in the Lord, it's specifically referring to finding joy in Him as the only Savior, not something else that might take away joy from Him. And you're happy in this thing over here that you think is saving you. Okay? So it's very specific. It's not just a general joy. It's a specific joy. It's a mental and spiritual joy that finds satisfaction in Christ alone as the Savior. That's what it means to find joy in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you always walk around with a smile when you're sick. Okay? Oh, you're not happy in the Lord? No, you are. If you believe the gospel as your only means of salvation, you are delighting in Christ. Okay. So these accomplishments that these religious leaders have, they counted for nothing in regards to salvation. Paul says, take joy only in Christ. Only he saves. He takes away our sin. He takes away our evil deeds. And he suffers on the cross for those sins on our behalf. And when you believe in him, Jesus, the righteous, to save you, not only does he take away your sin, but he gives you something in return. We're giving him our sin, so to speak. He takes it away from us and suffers on our behalf. And by faith in Christ, by trusting him to save us, he grants us his good deeds, his righteousness, his perfection. So that now that our sin is gone and we have his righteousness in our account, we own it in some sense. God looks at us. He doesn't see sin. He only sees the righteousness of Christ. And he says, I declare you righteous. You are reckoned perfect. You will not be judged on judgment day because of what Jesus has done for you. Okay? Take joy in that. Do not take joy in anything else that you think may save you. Okay? And because Christ died for us and suffered for our sin, we now get his righteousness and we get eternal life instead of death. Okay? There's a great exchange that takes place. He gets treated as if he lived our lives, and then we get treated as if he lived, or as if we lived his perfect life, even though neither are the actual case. Okay? But Jesus, Paul says, he's the one who left heaven. He's the one who obeyed God perfectly when we didn't. He died on the cross to pay this penalty. And the resurrection, Paul explains all throughout the New Testament, is the proof that he was righteous, that he was perfect, right? So that you can be confident in him as the Savior. And because he's resurrected, we know he's righteous. It's proof of that. So that when you believe in him, you know you're getting righteous deeds. Because if you believe in a person that's not resurrected, it means they're a sinner. And if you trust in that sinner to save you, they take your sin, and by transfer, you get their deeds. And so guess what you get? You get garbage back, okay? So you're going to get judged either way when you believe in anyone else but Jesus Christ to save you, okay? Take joy in this, Paul says, not in the act of circumcision. Do not take joy in law-keeping to save you. That's what the Judaizers are doing. You will perish if you adhere to their teaching. And Paul makes it his aim to show that he considers all that as refuse, as garbage, as animal excrement. That is how he looks at it when it comes to the power and the ability to save him from God's wrath. Paul's desire is to know Christ. All right? Paul's desire is to attain Jesus' righteousness. I need his righteousness by faith so that I can, Paul says, attain the resurrection of the dead. It means if you don't have Jesus' righteousness, his perfect deeds, you're not going to be resurrected to eternal life. You'll be resurrected to eternal death. Okay? You need his righteousness. And the only way you get it is by trusting in him to save you. Paul, this is what Paul's talking about to Philippians who know this. He's telling Christians this. They need to know this. Okay? They need to know that persecution can lead them away from Christ. They need to be reminded that false teaching can make shipwreck of their faith. Okay? And we need that reminder too. So if you think, oh, I know the gospel well, we need it. We should never get tired of hearing it. Okay? We need it. Now, today's passage is all that is leading up to today's passage. It's not an overly complicated passage, it's pretty simple. It's really about Paul encouraging the Philippians to leave certain things in the past so that they can press on to gain a prize that's in the future. But they're working towards it now. Okay? There's a past, there's a present, there's a past reality, all right, that they don't need to hang on to anymore, a present situation and a future prize that they're aiming for. They're on this path. All right? And so he tells them, forget the stuff that's in the past. We'll address that in a second so you know exactly what Paul wants us to forget, and we'll see what the prize is that we're to be straining towards. Now, the first thing that we look at in Scripture is we see in this passage, we see the motive for obtaining the prize. The motive for obtaining the prize. We're to be straining and pressing on and moving towards a prize, but there is a motive behind that. There's a driving force behind what pushes us there. Now, in Scripture, we read this. We read that there's a prize that Paul wants. I like prizes. You know, my friends were talking about this the other day. You remember the old days? I don't know if they still have them, but cereal boxes used to have like a toy at the bottom. Like when your parents or grandparents got like a brand new box of cereal, that was like the bomb, right? You're like, I got to be the first to open it and put my grubby hands and touch every flake in there in order to get that prize out of there, right? It just ruined the whole box of cereal. I don't know why they let us do that, but that's I think that's how we all built our immune system, right? The germs that we passed on through cereal. But prizes. There's a prize that Paul wants. He is pushing and straining towards a certain outcome in life. And he makes it clear that he has not yet obtained it. I don't have what I'm pushing after. I haven't arrived at this goal yet. Whatever he is seeking, he doesn't have it yet. What is it that Paul is straining towards? He mentions it in the previous verses that we discussed last time in the sermon. All right? He wants to be like Christ. That's what he is aiming towards. That's his prize. Paul states that he has not yet obtained this perfection. He has not yet obtained this glory of Christ. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So I want you just visually just to look a few verses back in Philippians in chapter 3. Just kind of scan back to verse 8. And you're going to see that Paul casts off all of his old religious achievements. He doesn't consider those things as things that God will look at in order to consider him righteous and sinless. Instead, he says, I want a righteousness that comes from Christ, but through my faith in him. The faith, somehow God uses it to transfer to me the righteousness of Christ. I have to believe in Christ or else I don't get his righteousness. In other words, I have to have confidence that he is the Savior. I have to put my trust in him, my faith in him, my hope in him as the Savior. And that connects me to Christ. And that is the funnel, the hose, the instrument that God uses to transfer me the righteousness of Christ. Okay? A righteousness that comes by faith in Christ only. Okay? Now, in having Jesus' perfect deeds, Paul says that this is what it means to know Jesus. This is what it means to have the power of his resurrection. Why was Christ raised? Because he was righteous. If you have the righteousness of Christ, guess what you get to have as well? A resurrection. Because Jesus was perfect, God raised him from the dead. And in having the righteous deeds of our account, we can be certain too that we will know him and the power of the resurrection, that we will be raised to life by the same power that raised Jesus to life. Now, Jesus received a resurrection body. We will too. Church, this is how God fixes. Let's piece this together in the salvation story. This is how God fixes the sin problem that was created in the Garden of Eden. Okay? This is how God fixes it. You and I were made to look like God. We understand that from Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We were made to look like God. What ruined that? Say it out loud. Sin ruined it and destroyed the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, God promises a Savior right away. And the rest of the scripture is an unfolding of the Old Testament, is an unfolding of those promises being made over and over again to a particular man, to a particular people that are descended from him. And boom, Jesus hits the scene in Matthew. And everybody, the angels are rejoicing because all the promises that God made in the Old Testament concerning the Savior who would fix this sin problem are now coming to pass. That's how you read Scripture. It's a story about, it's an account. When I say story, I don't mean like a fictional story. I mean an account. It's the history of Jesus before he came, and then it shows his coming and then his leaving and how the church is supposed to live in the meantime until he comes back. It's all about Jesus from front to back, okay? But God takes away our sin through faith in Jesus, okay? We were made to look like him. Sin ruined that. God, by faith in Christ, God gives us the glorious perfection of Jesus. And I know I just said this, but I'm piecing it together with other information. He gives us the perfection of Christ so that God now sees the perfection of Jesus in us. He sees the glory of Christ in us. Because what did we have before? A broken image that was not glorious like God intended it to be, right? So now God sees the glory of Jesus in us. And when we die, there's coming a day when our bodies will be resurrected to look like whose body? I don't mean physically, but it'll be like Jesus's. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And it indicates what the rest of us will inherit. Okay? He's the first of a crop to come. So if God gives us the glory of Jesus and His righteousness, and then one day He's going to transform us, guess what He fixed? What happened, what got broken in the Garden of Eden? Are you tracking that? Okay, that's why faith in Christ is important. When we die, there's coming a day when the resurrection will just transform us. And we will be, once again, made into the perfect glory of God, the perfect image of God. And we can be restored. That's what God intended for mankind to do. That's what the whole story of Scripture is about. And this is what Paul wants. This is why Paul can't trust in his own righteousness. Track this with me. I hope the light bulb comes on in a greater way for some of you and just shines brighter. Okay? This is why Paul can't trust in his own righteousness and religious accomplishments in his circumcision. Because it will never match up to the glory of Jesus Christ. His own goodness cannot surpass the glory of Jesus Christ. It's like a candle's one. Right here, and you're staring at the sun. The glory of Jesus will always outshine anything that you think is righteous. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's tainted. I don't even know that it's as bright as a candle. And we want to hold this up and say, I'm showing your glory, God. Look how great it is. And God's like, no, I made you for a greater glory. Not your own self-conjured glory, but for my glory. It's my glory that you're supposed to display, not your own. That's why every religion out there that preaches self-righteousness or your own righteous deeds as a means to be saved before God is bogus. And it is garbage. Because God didn't intend for you to say, let me show you my glory, God. Save me because of my glory. He's only going to save you because He gives you the glory of Christ and the righteousness of Christ by faith in Him. And He transforms you to look like Him. You can only dwell with God if you are perfectly holy. Who can ascend the hill of God? Scripture makes it clear, only those who are perfect and righteous. Okay? That's why self-righteousness doesn't work. That's why Paul says, all that's junk. It's all garbage. Right? And Paul says, but I haven't attained that perfection yet. We need Jesus' glory and holiness. And Paul's point in passages in the passage today say, look it. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not made into the total likeness of Christ yet. Phase one has taken place. I have the righteousness of Christ right now. I'm not going to hell. Positionally, I'm righteous. God declares me righteous, even though I'm a sinner. He declares me righteous. I'm no longer damned to hell. But right now I'm in phase two. I'm striving to attain perfection. That's the road I'm on, right? Working out this experience of mine, experiential righteousness, my sanctification, my growing in holiness, my becoming like Christ, those are all synonyms. Okay? That's where I'm at right now. That's where I am right now. Striving for perfection while dealing with the sinfulness of my body. Trying to be good, even though I still do bad. Now, how many of you are in this phase right now and you know it all too well? All right, more hands went up that round, all right? Eventually we'll get everybody to raise their hand and agree all at once, all right? Now, did your life at work this week, those of you that aren't retired, okay? Did your life at work this week reflect the struggle to do right even though you did wrong? Did that happen at work with you this week? Did your home life this week reflect the struggle to do right even though you did wrong? Did your thought life and tongue reflect this struggle? I want to do right, but I did wrong. Is that where you are right now? You're justified, declared righteous before God, but you're striving, and in your striving, sometimes you fail. All right? If so, you're in the same company as Paul. He hadn't attained it yet either. Just make sure you understand that. We look at Paul as a spiritual giant, and indeed he was, but in every way he was just like us. He sinned. He struggled. Paul had not yet attained it either when he wrote Philippians. None of us are at the resurrection state yet. None of us are yet fully bearing the glory of Christ perfectly. But it's coming. It is coming. And so in this world, Paul presses on to make it his own. He wants it for himself. Now, nowhere in Scripture are we ever told that this pressing on towards Christ's likeness is easy. I think some of us get discouraged because it's not easy. And we think, maybe I'm not a real Christian. Maybe I'm doing it all wrong. I should be loving God more by now. Okay? That may be true. All right? If it's easy, you're probably on the wrong road. Okay? Let me just say that. If it's easy for you, you're probably on the wrong road. Even Paul's experience in this world was not easy. The guy who the Holy Spirit used to write 28% of the New Testament said that his experience was such that he didn't do the good that he wanted to do. And all the bad that he didn't want to do, you know what he did? He did it. All right? Is that me and you? All right? Definitely you, right? Definitely me, okay? Paul did bad, all right, and sinned. And the bad that he didn't want to do, that's what he did. It was the battle of the indwelling sin, he says, that remained in him. This side of the resurrection. We're all in that category together. Just wanted to make sure you're paying attention, all right? So, if you are feeling discouraged and thinking there's no way I should be struggling with sin at this point in my life, then take heart, because that's the Christian life. Okay, that is the Christian life. I'm not making excuses for your sin. I'm not saying it's okay to go out and sin. God forbid. Okay, I'm just letting you know, first of all, where grace or sin abounds, your Savior's a better Savior than you are a sinner. So first of all, take delight in that. You can't out-sin the Savior. Okay, you may be really good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving you than you are at sinning against him. Okay, so take joy in that. Find delight in that. Worship the Lord for it. But it's not an excuse to continue sinning. If you aren't sinning, right? Let me just tell you, I heard it. That was like movie style. Liar. That was like a special effect in a movie. I like it. Right? There's a ghost talking to me. Right? All right. If you aren't sinning, it's because you're dead. Okay? It's because you're dead. Or you're already with Christ, okay? If you're alive and you say that you aren't sinning, then you're deceiving yourself. And as someone just whispered, you're lying, okay? Not only do we have our own flesh to contend with, but we have an adversary. We have an enemy, Satan, that seeks to fight against us and leads us away from Christ and into sin. And he shoots those arrows. And he's good at it. And he's been doing it for thousands of years. He's good at leading us away from Christ. Sometimes by suffering, sometimes by what we think are good things. Poverty, riches, they can both lead you away from Christ. Health and sickness, they can both lead you away from Christ. Okay? But he leads us away by simple temptations, persecution, and false teaching. And so we're constantly waging war. Not primarily against others, the Scripture says, but against unseen powers that hate God. And these constant struggles against these powers that we can't see, these unseen powers that hate God, it's enough to drive us mad sometimes in our sin. It's frustrating. It's easy to fight an enemy that you can see sometimes, but the one that you can't see, okay, these battles can wear on us. They can exhaust us. Are there any people here that I'm asking, like, the easiest questions I can possibly ask, right? Maybe we'll get 100% agreement on this one. Are there any people here that feel exhausted from their own sin and the effects that it has in your life? Is it not exhausting? I mean, it is, at waging this war. It's not easy. Okay, so if it is, there's something wrong. You're dead or you're lying, all right? All right. Well, if you're feeling exhausted from the sin, I mean, the advice is simple. Just stop it, right? I quit it. You would think it would be so easy. Why do we sabotage our own lives? Why do we diminish the glory of God by our sin? Right? It's, and I say this collectively, it's almost like, I want to insult you, but like we're dumb. We're like, we look at the forbidden fruit and we think, surely that's good for me. Like Adam and Eve believed the lies of Satan. We've been deceived. We lie to ourselves sometimes and think, oh yeah, that's good. I want it. And we know it's bad. And then we're wiped out and exhausted spiritually and emotionally and physically from our own sin. Right? And while we're told to stop our sin, more self-effort doesn't get the job done by itself. You are told in Scripture to stop your sin. Okay? Be holy, for I am holy, God says. Don't be unholy. Okay? But mere self-effort doesn't get the job done by itself. You are to strive for this. All right? You must put in effort. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And He helps us to strain towards the prize that Paul wants and us that we should want. The Spirit empowers us. You have God in you, empowering you to help you get the thing that He's taking you towards. You don't have to fight it alone. You don't have to strive alone. Okay? He helps us grow to be more like Christ. And one of the things that the Spirit of God uses to make us more like Christ is the gospel. Okay? I don't know where I first heard it, probably 15, 16 years ago, but the gospel doesn't just save you. It sustains you. It keeps you going. Okay? You need it every day. I need it. Now, embedded within the grand story of the gospel is this truth that Jesus has made us His own. So the motive for moving on towards the prize, striving for Christ-likeness, Paul says, it's because Christ has made me His own. Look at that in the text, okay? Not that I've already attained this, I'm already imperfect, right? He says, but I pressed on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I'm trying to grab it because Jesus has grabbed me. I want that. I want to lay hold of Jesus because Jesus has laid hold of me. That's what He is saying. That is the motive. That is the driving force behind Paul. All right? That's how he could press forward. Not just in his own effort, but the gospel that Christ died and shed His blood to purchase Paul and to put Paul in a very secure place. Paul's worst fears had been contended with and dealt with. He did not have to face the wrath of God. And everything Jesus did for him secured him and made him safe. I am in the hands of Jesus. I belong to Him. He made me His own. He possesses me. I am His. Therefore, I press on to get Him. Okay, that is the motive. That is the motive. Okay, the reason. That's where the power comes from in sanctification. Jesus became like us so that He could live perfectly for us. Die for us, rise for us, so that we could live for His glory and show off His glory. So let me ask you, is Jesus worth living for? Is He worth living for? Do you really get the gospel so that it affects your living day to day? Do you understand the gravity of the situation that Christ went through in order to secure you as His own? Paul tells us what he did. He left heaven. He did not cling to His glory. He did not cling to that as something to be, as a right that he said, I'm not going to let go of it. He left His glory. He humbled Himself. He took on our likeness. He became obedient to the law, obedient to the point of death. He suffered on a cross and died in order to bring us to God. What humiliation our God had to go through in order to redeem people like me and you. God became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine a holy God saying, I will bear sin in me? My goodness, do we get the holiness of God? How embarrassing for God to say, treat me like a liar on the cross. Treat me like a murderer. Treat me like an unfaithful spouse. Treat me like an abuser. Treat me like a thief. Treat me like a rapist. And the Father just unleashed his wrath on the Son. And he hung there. You think Jesus enjoyed that? He didn't. He despised the shame. He was insulted, and yet he didn't insult back. That's what Christ did in order to save us. He endured the wrath of God. My Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. Do we get what Jesus did for us? If so, you will see that God-man as so glorious. You'll just be compelled to go after him. You're like, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that God. I want the world to know what he's like. And so I'm going to do everything I can to show him off to the world. That's what it means when Paul says, I'm pressing on for the prize because Jesus made me his own. That's the depth of what we're trying to uncover here. Is Jesus worth living for? Is Jesus worthy of a life that submits to him and obeys him? If so, we should act like it. If you don't think he's worthy of that sort of life, it's only because you have not taken hold of a true understanding of the gospel. You don't get what he's done to save sinners. And Paul never lost sight of that. He never lost sight of the fact that he belonged to Christ. And Paul used this truth as a source of comfort for believers. When life is scary, when life is hard, and when life is at its worst, you can take heart because you belong to God. Romans 14, 7 through 8 says this. It says, none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether you live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. It wasn't too long ago that I consoled my very own daughter with this scripture, that she belongs to God. She was feeling the pressures of growing up and soon to start college, and just, you know, when you're that age, it can be scary sometimes. Uncertainty, life change, and it just seems to come in a tornado at you, right, all at once. And I reminded her that no matter what happened in life, she was secure because she belonged to God. And we went over this scripture. We went through this verse, and it encouraged her heart. And church, the only reason we Christians belong to God is because Jesus bought us with his lifeblood. He made us his own, all right? And he is God. That's not just encouragement for struggling through this life. It's motive for living for him and enduring persecution and suffering. It's motive for sacrificial living for each other during these hard times. That Christ came along and made Paul his very own. That Christ came and saved Paul from hell, from the kingdom of darkness. And that Christ transferred him to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Right? That Paul was no longer in danger and judgment and wrath of God because Christ owned him. That all moved Paul. That all motivated him. Paul was safe in Christ, and thus Paul wanted to emulate the one who rescued him and now protected him internally. So let me tell you that there is no safer place in the universe than in the hand of God. If you are his possession, you are in a very safe place, the ultimate safe place. Your worst fears and realities have been defeated. They have been. The worst reality that you will ever have to face is an angry God. A God of holiness who punishes sinners for rebelling against him. And God himself dealt with that in becoming flesh and taking upon the wrath that he is supposed to give us. And he took it himself. Okay? He averted it for you so that you could become Christ's possession. Consequently, this deep knowledge of being Jesus' possession should drive you towards him and his likeness. Now, just think about this. What amazing qualities of Jesus are bound up in his saving work? Think about the amazing qualities of Jesus that are bound up in his saving work. Stop for a moment and think about Jesus' forgiveness. Did you need that? And did you want it? Yes. Did you need and want His mercy and kindness? Absolutely. You're like, please show me mercy and kindness, Jesus. Everlasting love and grace and pity and patience and sacrifice. These are the very things that we need in order to be saved from God's wrath, right? These are things that we want displayed to us. God, please show me these things through Christ Jesus, right? Because we know they're good things to be shown to us. We want these attributes shown to us so that we can receive the blessing of salvation from God. Well, when we meditate on what's been shown to us, those things become the very things that we want to display to others. That's why it's important that we meditate upon the gospel. We become people who want to imitate Jesus, who display these good things that we needed to be saved. We want to show off His nature because we love how awesome He is. That can only happen when the gospel is front and center of your life. One day, in the resurrection of the dead, you and I, if we are Christians and believers in Christ, we will display these things perfectly. Right now, we wrestle with displaying these things perfectly. The righteousness of Christ has already been given to us by faith, and the righteous deeds that Christ has given to us will one day match the outer man when that's changed, an outer woman in the resurrection. But until then, we got to keep focusing on the fact that we are the possession of Christ, all right, so that we can strive to be like the one who saved us. That's the only proper motive for our spiritual growth and showing obedient love to our Savior. So now that we get this motive handled, all right, we see the motive for running after the prize. Let us consider the mindset, okay? The mindset that we need to have when pressing forward. The mindset for obtaining the prize, it sounds simple, but we need to just consider our current situation in the race. Consider our current standing, just where we are in the salvation sphere, okay? Now, Paul states it again. Read with me a little more. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. He reemphasizes it because we're quick to forget. He doesn't consider that he's made it yet to his destination, the perfection and resurrection state, not his yet. But it's important that we remember where we are in the sphere of salvation. All right. I think this is an important part of what Paul is getting at. He considers his current situation in the race towards Christ's likeness. This is all part of God's salvation plan. Now, you may not have heard this before, but as Christians, we often say, yeah, I am saved. And that's true. We are saved from hell when we believe in Christ. But we often forget to talk about the fact that we are still being saved. And yet there's a time when we will be saved. In other words, there's a past salvation, a present salvation, and a future salvation for Christians. Okay? Past salvation, you get the righteousness of Christ by faith, you're forgiven in Christ, no judgment, no hell. Present salvation is God is trying to save you as you are trying to be holy, save you from the experience of sin and your desire to sin. He's transforming you to be like Christ. And future salvation comes when He finally redeems your body and gives you the resurrection body. So there's past, present, and future. If you forget where you are in this race, you will be discouraged. Okay? You will be discouraged. Future salvation when Christ returns. Experience of salvation or experience from sin and being saved from that right now. So we need to understand this or we will lose heart. We can feel damned on one end if we do not focus on the fact that Christ's salvation is sufficient to save us. And when we sin, I'm no good and I'm a sinner and I don't think I'm saved. And what's the point in even trying if we forget that Christ was sufficient to save us once and for all? Likewise, we can become disillusioned if we think that we're supposed to be something that we're not yet supposed to be. Why am I perfect yet? You're like, oh, what's the point in trying? I'm never going to get there. That's not yet. That's in the future. So if we put ourselves in a place that we're not supposed to be, we just become disillusioned. If we forget that past salvation is finalized and secured, then we become disheartened. We need to remember where we are in the present state of struggling between righteousness and holiness, and sinfulness, I should say. Okay? Remember our place. We have not yet attained the resurrection. So Paul says it again. I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. Not because we don't want to aim for it, but because we have to place ourselves properly in the context of salvation. We need the right perspective so that we can press on. Okay? Well, Paul says next is a two-sided coin at play here. There's a heads and there's a tails. He's doing both of these things at the same time that he's about to mention. And it's part of Paul's continued focus on where he's at in the race. He's having the proper mindset for this long haul marathon. And that's really the point that we need to get across in this Christian life. It is a marathon. Sometimes we think it's one lap around the track. No, it's about 100 laps. Okay. And you're like, man, I'm exhausted. I'm not going to make it. Well, you got to pace yourself. Okay. You got to understand where you're at. Paul says this. Side of coin one. He says, forgetting what lies behind me, flip the coin around and straining forward to what lies ahead. Two sides of the same coin. Forgetting what lies behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead. And this is where Pumbaa would say, great job, Paul, at putting your behind in the past, right? Great job. But what is Paul doing? He's placing himself in the proper context of God's salvation sphere. He's striving for something that lies ahead and forgetting something that's in the past, okay? He's putting himself where he needs to be on this path towards righteousness. He's considering his current state. Now, what specifically are the things that Paul is forgetting? That's what we want to remember, all right? Let's remember what we should forget. Let's look at that for a second. What is it that he wants to leave in the past? In context, he's referring to the religious treasures that he thought would save him one day. His circumcision, his being a Pharisee, his being a Hebrew, his culture, the tribe he was from. All those things he thought, before knowing Christ, he thought those things made him a pretty good person. Okay? The things that the Judaizers promoted. Paul doesn't count these things as things that can save him. He considers them rubbish. He leaves those in the past. Okay? Not his heritage or culture or religious upbringing. It's all garbage. And so for a moment, I want you to consider what it is that you used to cling to that you thought was going to save you on Judgment Day. Because Paul says, I got to forget that stuff. I'm asking you to remember so that you can say, I'm forgetting it once and for all. Okay? What are the things that you used to cling to that you thought were going to save you? That you looked at your life and thought, man, I'm an all right person. God must really think I'm cool. What were those things? Was it because you were the best person in your family and you went to college? Compared to others, you were all right. You weren't the black sheep in the family. Maybe because you never did drugs. You never killed anyone. And you never went to prison. Well, that's a lot of people, all right? But did you think those are the things that God would use somehow to declare you righteous on Judgment Day? Maybe because you went to church every Sunday? Maybe you went to a Reformed church and carried an ESV version of the Bible. And you're like, that's it right there. Or maybe you had a lot of scripture memorized. Maybe you were head of the Sunday school class or VBS. Maybe you regularly volunteered at a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter. And you did medical relief somewhere and you thought, God must think I'm great. Or you think because you never got divorced or because you paid your taxes or you never beat your spouse. Were those things that you looked at and thought, God will surely be impressed and see my great glory and save me on Judgment Day? That's precisely what you need to leave behind. Consider that as junk. Okay? He requires total perfection. And you need to carry that mindset with you till the day that you die. That you'll never be good enough for God to save you. He requires total perfection. And that's why you and I need the righteousness of Christ. So let it go. Leave it in the dust. Do not take joy in your former accomplishments that you thought God was going to use to save you on Judgment Day. If you don't stop to consider what it is that you were trusting in to save you, all right, and say, hey, I'm done. I'm never going to go back to that as a means of salvation, all right? Forget it. If you don't do that, then you're never going to press on towards the right prize. You have to do both. Because if you think that this is what's going to save you, you're going to pursue this. And you're not going to pursue the righteousness of Christ. Okay? You have to let it go in order to go the other direction. You have to repent. You have to turn away from that. And realize that Christ is Lord and Savior. You are no longer the boss of your life. You are no longer a self-deemed Savior. All right? You couldn't save yourself to begin with anyways. You'll be consumed with your own glory if you don't forsake those things. And you won't pursue the imitation of Christ. So as you are leaving something behind in your past, you must drain towards something that lies ahead. What are we to press on towards? Paul states it next. That's the flip side of the coin. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful right there. He says, I press on toward the goal, running toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. That's the prize, the upward call of God. It's only possible through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul must not have known that I don't like sports. All right. The Holy Spirit, though, because I can't. The other day, the cable guy came by to put in a new modem at our house. And he's like, so how about that? Whatever team. And I'm like, bro, I don't know what you're talking about. And I just stand there like a half man. Like, I don't know sports, dude. I've never seen a ball. So anyway, but Paul didn't know that I didn't like sports. But I think the Holy Spirit intends for me to learn something of the spiritual life from a sports reference. All right. So there's a sports reference in here. There's an objective here before Paul, an end game, a goal, a finish line that he wants to get across, because there is an award. There is a prize, an award given to the winner. He knows where he is in life. He's got the right perspective. He's in this race. He knows his position, and he's aiming for the finish line to run for the prize. The prize is, as I said, the upward call of God that can only be found in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. What's that mean? It's a peculiar phrase. The author of Hebrews says that we ought to consider our heavenly calling. That God is calling us. There's an upward call of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that if Christ is risen, that we're to seek the things that are above, that we're moving in a different direction towards what God is calling us towards, things that are above. Okay? What is it that we're to seek? What is it that Paul hasn't attained? I've said it before. It's the likeness and perfection of Christ. That's the upward call of God, calling us out of the muck and the mire and the filth and calling us to holiness and giving us the holiness of Christ. And one day he'll perfect it, as we said. But just because we don't receive perfection until the resurrection state, that doesn't excuse us from pursuing it in this stage of life. We must pursue it. We are on this road. We are on the upward call of God road. Okay? Now, that is what God has called us to. He saved us for. He sent Christ for, to achieve all of that. So right now, we need the right motivation. We need the right mindset. Remember what he did for you. He made you his own. There's the motivation. And if you aren't sure how to do it, how do I got the right motivation, but what now do I do? Forget the past, forget the stuff that you think was going to save you, and then just start striving towards Christ-likeness, okay? Do it by forgetting the garbage and moving towards what Jesus says to do, all right? Strain ahead. And that's one of the reasons that we sang that song, Prayer for the Church. We need to be praying for each other in that regard, for the weaknesses, that we don't have moral crises in the church, that we shine like God intended us to shine. Right? That's one of my favorite songs, because it's us praying for God's intended goal for the church. Okay? Strain ahead. Keep your eyes, church, focused on the prize. Keep reminding yourselves of the prize. Get into Scripture. Get into Scripture. Keep running with those that are on the same course. We need each other for this. You can't run with the world who is on one path and expect to end up in a different destination. Some of you are... I hate to say this, some of you are closer with your non-Christian friends than the family of God. It shouldn't be like that. Don't go that route. You may not make it. Notice that Paul is talking to the church here, and he's telling them what they are to do. They're basically to do this together. That's why they're all being informed of this. We need each other. We need to cheer each other on. We need to call each other out when we see sin in our lives. We need to make sure that that our church is always reflecting the nature of Christ, and we're focused on his saving grace. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the Christian life, and we get so caught up in activity and just events and activity at church that we forget we're supposed to be caught up and overtaken by a person. That's why we have any events that we have and meetings that we have, so that God can overtake our vision, and we just can't help but see him all the time. It isn't about events. It isn't about meetings. It's about God. We were made for him. We were made to be in awe of him and display his likeness. And salvation in Christ is all about that. And it's nothing short of God fixing God's image and glory in us. So press on, church. Anything we do as a church, whatever activities or meetings we have, should all be designed for that end purpose. God's glory and our conformity to that. That's why we serve. That's why we sing these songs. That's why we have small groups and life groups and systematic theology classes and kids classes and catechism classes. That's why we have membership meetings. That's why we bring people into membership. And that's why sometimes we have to excommunicate people too, because the glory of God matters. All right? It's what we do. That's why we evangelize and baptize people and take communion. It's all to proclaim the great fame of our God and Savior. It's what we were made for. So let's get that prize. Let's strive for it. It's what God has called us to. So these are just questions I'm going to throw out there. It's not designed for any one particular person. It's just designed as a preaching call to the entire church. Okay? But the question is this. When will you begin to make God priority in everything that you do versus trying to squeeze Him into your busy life? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't this be priority? I don't mean Sunday mornings, but His people. Shouldn't everything else in your life take a back seat to what's supposed to come first? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Did we forget that scripture? Pursuing Christ's likeness together, that should not be fighting for time in your life. And some of us are just fighting to squeeze God and church life into our lives because we have a pretty cool life. And if I have time for that this week, then Jesus' priorities will come into view. When it's convenient. Everything else, let me say this, everything else in your life should be fighting to get into your life. Everything else should be struggling to, I need a piece of your life. I got priorities, man. I got Jesus and my church and my family. I got priorities that I got to handle first. And if I have time, well, maybe that thing will squeeze in there. Instead, our lives are reoriented the other way around. Okay? I don't know if you remember our preaching through Haggai, but it addressed some of that. Put the garbage in the past. Make Christ supreme. Strive to get that prize. Do you guys think Paul was a fanatic for saying this? Think about it. Do we think he went a little overboard? Maybe you think I'm pushing a little too hard. Honestly, I believe I'm probably not pushing hard enough. Okay? I think many pastors have caved into the climate of the culture and have softened up and do more teaching than preaching, because it's easier just to state information than to call people to actually take action upon what they're hearing. Think about that. They'll explain everything you need to know about Scripture, but they won't call you to do anything with it. What good is it to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer? Is that any good? It's not. What good is it to hear about a prize that we're to strive for if the shepherd doesn't say, come on, sheep, we got to go get this. Let's quit messing around. Let's strive for Christ's likeness. You need elders that push you towards godliness. You should crave it and you should welcome it. We should demand that from us. We're here to cheer you on and help you and correct you. And you're here to do the same for us, to pick each other up when we fail. Don't leave others behind in your pursuit of Christ's likeness. We're to help each other. And this is required thinking for mature Christians. Required. If you're mature in Christ, you will abandon any effort to save yourself and you will press on for the prize of being like Jesus. Look at what Paul says lastly. He says, let those of you who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, it takes a mature person to think like this. If you think differently, then God is going to give you an earful. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? If you want to hang on to that stuff and do not want to press on for the prize, God will give you an earful. And that's what I'm seeing in His Word. If you're still thinking that your deeds are the business with God and you're not focused on the upward call in Christ Jesus, you have some growing up to do as a Christian. You need to mature in the faith. Perhaps right now, God is even revealing to you what Paul said God would do. And that's happening right now. Is God having a conversation with you right now? And I don't mean that you're hearing voices in your head. But right now, is He revealing to you by His Word and Spirit that you have some things wrong in your life? That you are not pushing on for the price of being like Christ? And now you're seeing that Jesus saves you and that your accomplishments do not. Is He revealing that to you? That you thought you could save yourselves? Has it been revealed to you that you are not striving for the prize that you ought to? And you're thinking, man, I'm not pushing like I ought to. You know what Paul says? God will reveal that to you. If it's been revealed to you, you are having a God moment right now. You are having an encounter with Almighty God who is revealing to you that you are not running the race in which you are supposed to run it. Okay? Is God communing with you by His Word? And right now you're highly aware of the garbage and the sin that you're holding on to, and you're not pushing for that prize. And before God, you are aware right now that you are being immature and lazy in your walk with God. Is that happening to you right now, church? If the Spirit of God is bringing you under conviction, you are in a holy moment right now. You need to hear that. God is intending to bring about holiness in you and revealing His holiness to you. He's intending to bring about this conformity to the image of Christ and complete this work a little bit at a time. So please do not let this moment pass you by if you are hearing the Spirit of God reveal these things to you. You are not listening to a mere mortal talk. Yes, my mouth is moving up here and I'm spitting on some of you and noise is coming out of my mouth. But you, by the priest's word of God, are hearing God talk to you. And if you realize right now, I am not running the race that I'm supposed to, God is revealing that to you, not me. I don't know your life. I'm not that smart. Okay? Hearing the preached word is nothing short of God talking to you. Your pastors and elders, we are nothing but megaphones. That's all we are, shouting to you what God has already said. He is in charge. It's His message, and this is what He wants you to hear this morning. I'm not smart enough to dissect each of your lives and help you all at once. I just can't, but God can. And right now, I'm most certain that some of you are sensing God's Spirit moving in your heads and hearts. I don't even know who. But He's reminding us and revealing to us the awesomeness of Jesus and how we need to strive for His glory. He's rebuking us of sin that we're holding on to. We're being prompted to run hard for Christ and not be lazy anymore. To do the things that we need to do to be like Jesus, because He made us His own. And I can't urge you enough. Heed the voice of God. For some of you, you need to hear the urging of God today. It's been a while since you've confessed your sin to God. It's been a while since you've prayed to God for strength to run the race. It's been a while since you were highly aware of God's holiness and your own sinfulness. Be holy because He is holy. Listen to what Paul is saying. If these truths, once again, are being revealed to you, it's because God is working on you right now. You are encountering your Lord right now if this is happening. Do you get the gravity of what is happening to you? I think sometimes as Reformed people, we just have these intellectual exercises of coming together to hear a sermon when you are coming to hear God Almighty speak to you. Don't ever forget that. You should leave here thinking, I just met with God. Not I heard a great sermon or that guy's a good speaker. You should think, I just met with God. And man, that was intense. And it was joyful and it was a little scary and I got to do something with this encounter because God spoke to you by His word. Let us not come just to do intellectual exercises, church. That's not what we're here for. We got to have our minds informed, but so that we're impacted by what God says, it should affect our heart as well. Hold on to what you have attained, church, to what you've attained. Be mature. Okay? Hold on to the things that God has given you. He's given you the righteousness of Christ. And in some sense, He's already given you perfection. Romans chapter 8 says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the end goal, and it's already been predetermined, our destiny. All right? And it says that God has even glorified us, using past tense words. And even though we're not glorified now, there's a sense in which we have already been glorified because it's our inheritance. If you have an inheritance, it belongs to you. But not yet. Am I right? You have a glorification coming. You have that, but not yet. It's yours, but not yet. It's been promised to you, and it's coming. It's yours, though. Okay? So strive for it. That's where you're going. If you're a Christian, that is your predetermined destiny. You are going to get there. Okay? God will not fail you, and you will not screw up God's plan. I guarantee that. You're not that good. I'm not that good. You will get there. God will win. He will overcome your sin. He will fix the sin problem in your life. You need to be happy about that. Because aren't you tired of being exhausted by your own sin? So stop it. Right? Run the race. Remember the gospel. Help each other. Church, that is your exhortation for this week. I pray to God you have met with him today. And if you are not a Christian, I can't tell you anything other than to believe in Christ. Start getting your sin problem fixed. God will fix it for you. Turn from your sin and believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again to bring you to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard in your word this morning. As simple as it is, God, we need reminders of this. Lord, I pray that you would transform us, God. Let us know that you are here with us, in us, and meeting with us by your preached word. Have your way in our hearts and minds. Lord, and as we sing this last song, let us sing truth and make this our real prayer, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.